Well, we're coming to our final sermon on the church, at least for this series. So if you want to find your way to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and we're going to read verses 7 through 21. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. If not, I will be providing the text on the screen. But we're going to kind of bring all everything that we've talked about in the church and about the church into this culmination of the purpose of the church. And this particular text that I am reading this morning from Ephesians, I will not actually take the time to really expound on it, but use it as a means to get our heart pointed in the right direction, that God is working and His work is through His church, and that He is doing that to glorify Himself. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. And this is what the word of the Lord has to say to us this morning. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I have suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your presence here in our midst, Lord. And as we consider the purpose of the church, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen our faith through these words, that you would feed our soul, that you would mend our wounds, and that you would give us the courage to go forth as soldiers in the armies of God to proclaim Christ to the nations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God has one purpose, a singular purpose in this world, in this universe He has created. There's really only one ultimate thing that God is all about. Now, you might be surprised to think that the redemption of humanity is not that ultimate goal. That, in fact, is a secondary goal. That is actually a means to the ultimate goal. And God's ultimate goal, His singular purpose in everything He has done, in the creation of the universe, in the redemption of humanity, in the culmination of all things at the end of the age, God has done all these things and is doing all these things for the singular purpose, and that is to glorify Himself. His glory is at the center of everything He has done. Isaiah 48 says to us, and this is God speaking, For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And he says this to his people of Israel, who he was casting out to the Assyrians and eventually to the Judah, who would go into exile. And he says to them that he would not ultimately cut them off from himself forever for his own sake, for his glory. Isaiah also says in chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, God says he created all things for his glory. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, and whom I formed and made. Jesus himself in John chapter 12 says that he is going to the cross for the glory of the Father. In fact, he says to the Father, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Do you know why God has forgiven you of your sins when you seek forgiveness? Isaiah tells us why. He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It is for God's glory that he has forgiven your sins. Paul in Romans tells us that as we come together and we gather as the people of God and we welcome each other, he says that we are to do so for the glory of God. The verse that was on the screen when we came in this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every action we take is for the glory of God. And Paul brings all this, sums it all up in Romans chapter 11, the last verse, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything has come from God. Everything that has happened is happening through God. Everything that will, all things that will come back to God. And all of that is for his glory. This is God's singular purpose. So then we have to ask ourselves, if this is God's singular purpose in all that he does, what is the purpose of the church? And our purpose as a church is no different than God's purposes for all of creation. And that is to glorify God. Everything we do is centered on giving glory to God. It is to be a display of his glory, not only in the church to each other, but to the world, to say to the world, we're doing all these things, we're living in this way for God's glory. It is the very heart of the nature of the church, of the attributes and the marks of the church that we looked at, all those things that culminate into focus on the glory of God. And then we display that through the way that we run the church, through how we understand membership, how we understand the government of our church, how we deal with church discipline. All these things either derive from or point to the glory of God. And so that brings us to the idea here of what is the proper means by which we can glorify God as a church. And there are three areas that I want us to consider this morning. And those are worship, watch care, and witness. And these three acts that serve in the church that we do together are for the purpose to glorify God. So let's look at the first one is to worship. It's to worship. Now, if you think that worship is only singing, if we gathered here that you're only worshiping when you sing, you've just defined worship in a very narrow sense. And the Bible has a broader sense of worship. In fact, our worship encompasses all that we do here corporately, right? So from the prelude prelude to the postlude, all of that activity is worship to God. In fact, You might notice in your bulletin on the inside page there's a kind of an order of service. Notice there that it says that there's the worship and song and worship and giving and worship and prayer and worship in the Word. Because everything we do is we gather as a community. Everything we do together is to focus on worship of God. We're God's people gathered together to worship. This is why we used to call this the worship service, right? It is the worship service where we come together in worship to our God. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like what the Word tells us it should look like. Everything we do in this worship service is dictated to us by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how we are to worship our God. And so we look to the Word to not only guide us and direct us, but it is the Word that is central to every aspect of our worship. So Ligon Dungan has put it like this. He said, the worship service, we are to read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible. Now, see the Bible, he really means there that it is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's where we see the gospel presented to us. We see the scriptures there. All that culminates in the scriptures in Jesus Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. But let's look through those briefly. We are to read the Bible. Paul admonishes his protege Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, devote yourself to public reading of the scriptures. It is to be a regular part of the worship service. This is why that when 99.9% of the time, when I come to bring the word to you, I always begin by reading the text of the scripture. Because we hear the Word of God. You've noticed that maybe in the last few months I have begun to read a psalm or portion of a psalm every time we begin worship at the beginning of the service. So we hear the Word of God. We need to hear it more often in our services. And this is how we hear it. It's through the public reading of the Scriptures. Not only are we told to read the Bible, but Paul admonishes Timothy again in his second letter that he is to preach the Bible. He says that preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with the complete patience and teaching. We come together, part of our worship together is to hear the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word. It is to be expounded and explained that the teaching of the Bible should come from the Bible. No one should be reading into the text. We should be taking out of the text what we are to be. How do we believe? What are we to believe? How do we respond to that belief in action, in deeds, in thought? Not only do we preach the Bible, but we sing the Bible. Paul says to the Ephesian church, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats that same theme in Colossians, that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks in our hearts to God. And what should be the intent and focus of the songs that we sing? It should be from the Scriptures. It should be truth derived from the Scriptures. It should tell us about who our God is and what He has done for us. So what is clear in my mind from the Scriptures is that the church is not a place for songs that are not about Christ, for songs that are not about God, for songs that not proclaim the gospel. That we are not to be singing songs that are secular songs in the church. There's no place for that. We are to sing the Bible. But we also read the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, and pray the Bible. The first disciples, it says in Acts 2:42, gathered together to hear the disciples' teaching, to break bread, and to pray. Have you ever noticed that in the Lord's Prayer that He begins with our Father? He doesn't say, pray my Father. He says, pray our Father. He's instructing us that this is a community event. It is the pray the Lord's Prayer in a community. It's our Father together. James encourages us that we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed, so that we come together to share in prayer the needs that we have, spiritual and physical. All these elements of our worship service are derived from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how we are to come together and how we are to worship together, and not only how, but what and who. And so the Bible becomes central to our worship in every aspect of it. And what does the Bible tell us? It points us back to Christ every single time. For what purpose? For the glory of God. Here's some things that you don't find in the Bible that really don't belong in the worship service that I have witnessed on YouTube that's happened in churches. So, for instance, choreographed dance routines to Michael Jackson's Thriller is not a place for worship. Opening your service with the AC/DC song Highway to Hell. Circus performers. Pastors ziplining into the stage. These are all crazy antics that are being done in the church, and you can find them all on YouTube that is happening, and much more, and more crazier things than that. Even one case I saw where there was pole dancing in church. There was an article recently, and I think it was in the New York Times, about some Anglican churches in England who have put in a miniature golf course in the nave, and the nave is basically the sanctuary. Or in one church, they put up what is called a helter-skelter, which is a huge 50-foot-tall slide that you climb up to and you slide down the slide. In fact, I understand that that particular church who had that helter-skelter in their nave, that the pastor preached from that helter-skelter on that first Sunday it was there. He slid down to the middle, preached his sermon, and slid all the way down after the service. These are not things that belong in the church. They're not things that belong in the worship service. And you might say, yeah, but Michael, those things didn't exist back in Paul's day, in Peter's day, in Jesus' day. And so you're just saying these things because they don't exist then. Well, that's true. All these things did not exist, except circus performers. They did exist in those days. But what I do know is that Paul or Peter and none of the other apostles would have participated in such activities in the church. The reason why these things have entered the church today is because the church, in many cases, have liberalized and they have forsaken the inerrancy of the Scripture and the sufficiency of the Word of God. If the Bible is not sufficient, you have to turn somewhere else. And that's exactly what they're doing. But our focus, our intent, is on God's Word and to glorify God through the Word that He gave us. But not only do we worship in a corporate manner, we gather together to worship in a corporate manner, we're called to worship individually. So as you leave this place, as you go into your homes and go into your workplace and you do whatever you do, day by day, that your activities are there to worship God. You're to be worshiping God in the way that you serve others, or the way that you serve your family, or the way that you actually serve yourself. So Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Giving yourself to God for the service of your neighbors is an act of worship. As Mark Dever puts in his book, Theology Lived Out in Responsible Action and Obedience is worshiping God. When performed in faith, all the duties of the Christian life commanded in the Scripture are a means of worshiping God. So that everything we do, or everything we should do, should worship God individually and corporately. So this is how we glorify God. We do so, first of all, in worship. The second purpose of the church, then, is watch care. It's watch care. This begins with God. He is the one that sets the example, if you would, for us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God's providential care for his children is always present in your life. He knows everything about you. He knows your trials and your tribulations and your difficulties in life. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the struggles you face. He knows the joys that you have. He knows your heart and your mind and your soul. He knows when you sit down and when you lie down and when you get up. He knows what you had for breakfast this morning. In fact, he knows what you're going to have for lunch, even though you may not. If this was anybody else, if this was just some other person, you might think, this guy's a stalker, right? We need to do something about it. But this is God Almighty. And when we see God this way, we see him as one who's watching over our souls and caring for us. And so we find hope and comfort and assurance. But how does God do this? God does this through means. And the means are you and me together in a congregation, in a community, with the hopes that we would serve one another in this way. That the way that the grace of God is applied to our lives is through the ordinary means of grace by you and I participating with the Spirit of God to encourage and watch over the souls of those around us. If you were to cut your hand deeply, you wouldn't just go, don't worry about it, and keep doing your work. You would tend to that. You might even say, that's bad enough, I got to go to the hospital, I got to get some stitches. It happened to me one time when we first moved into the home we're in now, where Michelle had just left for the day to go do an errand or something, and I think we only had one car for some reason at that time, and I cut my hand on some tile I was tearing out of the bathroom. And it was pretty severe, where I felt like I needed to probably go to the hospital and have it looked at. So I wrapped it up, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, the hospital is far enough, I really don't want to walk there. So I'm looking around in our neighborhood outside and going, is there a neighbor that's home? And our neighbor two doors down had just, I mean, literally moved in that weekend. And he was out there, and I walked over and said, hi, I'm Michael, how you doing? Could you just take me to the hospital? Because I needed to deal with my hand. I needed to deal with that cut in my hand. In the same way that we have issues in our own body, what we have to deal with, the same is true for the body of Christ here present. If there is a wound that we need to tend to, we need to tend to it. We need to be aware of those things where we need to help somebody who is in our midst. We need to care for one another as we would care for our own body. So watch care means building each other up in love. The scripture says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do we encourage and strengthen each other? We do so by building each other up. Watch care also means to stir one another up to love and good works. The writer of the Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet each other, meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. There is a day that the Lord is coming, a day of judgment that is coming. And how do we encourage each other through the trials and tribulations that occur in this life? It is by building one another up, stirring one another up in love, encouraging good works. Watch care is taking all the one another's of the scriptures and performing them to one another. So what are some of those? Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, for a second, think about that. It's not just show honor. It's outdo one another in honor. So when you see someone honoring someone else, you better do it better. Right? It's outdoing. You're trying to out-honor someone honoring. That's how focused and intentional it has to be. Paul also says in Romans that we're to live in harmony with one another. That means there's a focus of unity around the person of Christ. He says, in Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, that we're to comfort one another. Is someone hurt? Is someone in need? Bring them comfort. In Galatians, Paul says that we're to serve one another, to acts of service. I know that when we had experienced my heart surgery, the church stepped in and provided meals in that way. And we've done that as a church on many of other occasions. Paul says in Galatians 6:2 that we're to bear one another's burdens. You have a challenge in life? You struggle? Maybe it's simple. You know, it doesn't have to always be spiritual. Maybe you just need someone. You can't mow your lawn, and someone needs to come. That's a burden that you have. And so anyone step in and serve in that way and bear the burden. Ephesians, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9. And then he says in the verse prior to that, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And these are just a few. There are more and more. Go through the scriptures. Do a search for one another. And you'll see all the things that God is calling us to do to watch care over each other. We exist to glorify God, and that glory comes out when we are concerned for the souls of others. It's displayed in our church when we display the attributes of God and His character in the way we treat and care for one another. Notice that all the things I spoke of, these are all things that God first did for you. He honored you by dying, Jesus dying on the cross. He forgave you. You got forgiveness first, so you forgive others. You show honor because you were honored. You bear one another's burdens because God bears your burdens. You serve one another because God served you. Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. All these things God has already done for you, but you in turn then do for others. And in so doing, you honor God and you glorify Him and you display His glory. One of the greatest miracles that we have experienced in our life is the miracle of salvation. We've all been brought from death to life. We've all been brought from darkness to light. We've all been brought from blindness to sight. We were all lost, and now we're found. We were once condemned to destruction, but now have been forgiven and pardoned and declared righteousness. All this is what draws us together around the person of Christ. And so it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our social status is or what our economic status is. None of these things are standings in the church. What makes us together and come together as a community is that we all are sinners saved by grace, by Jesus Christ. And so we come together to serve one another and to glorify God in this way. And when we do so, when we join ourselves together in this community, we fulfill the purpose given to us to watch over one another. The purpose given to us by God that He fulfills in us and through us. We are a family. And so, as a point of application, you should ask yourselves, how am I doing? How am I doing in caring for the souls of others? Where do you fall short? Where can you ask the Spirit of God to give you strength, to encourage you to do more, to serve your neighbors as Christ has served you? Not as a repayment. We can't pay God back. This is not an attempt to pay off the debt. But it's in love and gratitude for what he's done that you do to others what he has done for you. If you know someone who has done these things, and honor them. Share with them how grateful you are for their service, for their love, for their compassion, for their forgiveness, for their hospitality. So the purpose of the church is to worship God. It's also to watch, care over one another. And finally, it is to witness. To witness. You know, God calls us together. He calls us to come into a singular place, to come and worship him, to be that community together here in this place. He calls us to and gives us the word that is proclaimed to us, and he speaks life to us through the word, and he encourages our hearts and strengthens us in our faith, and he heals us of our broken wounds and forgives us of our sins. And then we, as we gather in this place, we serve one another in watch care to encourage each other, to comfort, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, to pray over one another and care for one another. But he doesn't call us to remain here, does he? He doesn't say, come and gather and stay here. We're not building a commune. We're not building walls that separate us outside from the world, and we come in here and we don't leave this place. He says to us now, go. Go into the world. Leave this place where you've been brought healing, where your wounds have been bound up, and then return to the front lines. Go to where the enemy is. Go into battle where darkness holds people captive, where people's lives and their souls are held in captivity under the chains of darkness, of sin and Satan and the world. All these enemies still exist. But we're told to leave this place and go. Our Lord and Master gives us the simple instruction to obey, and to not obey Christ is to commit treason and be in insubordination. Because he tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, he says, so that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Christ promises us, as we leave this place of comfort, as we leave this place of healing, that he will remain with us and to go out into the world. And what are we to be? We're to be witnesses, as Jesus says in Acts 1:8. To be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our witness is to begin in our neighborhood, to those around us, to our neighbors and our friends and our family, to our acquaintances, those who are within our immediate influence and circle of influence that are there. We are to seek out the salvation of their souls before God, and to communicate to those people through words of gospel, but also to live a life of holiness so that the gospel can be real. But we're not only to think of our neighbors, we're told there to go to the end of the earth. There are thousands of people groups that are made up of millions, if not billions, of people who have little to no access to the gospel. There's no church. There's no missionary. There are few Christians, if any at all. And so we're called to go to those places, to be on mission, to have a purpose. If we can't go, then we do to help someone else go. But we're to be a witness to the neighbors and our nations. So the purpose of the church then is to gather together to worship our God, our Savior, our Lord. It is to be attentive, intentional about watch care of the souls of others who gather with us. And is to live a life on mission for God, to be heralds of God's good news, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors and to the nations. And all this all that we do, this very purpose that we've been given by God, is to display His glories to the whole earth, that the whole earth might be filled with His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this word that You give us, this purpose, this endeavor, this meaning in our life, to focus on glorifying You. We do that, Lord, through our acts of worship. We do that in the way that we care for one another. And we do that as we witness the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us, that in these words and in Your presence, that our intent and focus on You, so that our hearts would be encouraged, that our faith would be strengthened, and our souls fed by Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we continue in worship.